But turning your Bibles to Matthew 16, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. We see him, of course, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah and the Savior. We're at a turning point in the Christ earthly ministry. Jesus Christ has been offering himself as the King to the nation. We've seen it all the way through the Gospel of Matthew. He's offered himself to the nation of Israel. He is their Messiah, but the nation has rejected him. Last week, we saw the religious leaders came up and asked him for a sign. He said, I've already given you the sign. It was the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. So must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. His sign is his death and resurrection. And so with that, with this rejection, he now turns toward Jerusalem and his death. And we're going to see as we go through the rest of the book, five times in Matthew, he's going to say, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be arrested, I'll be handed over, I'll be put to death. 3 days later, I'll rise again. He does that five times. Jesus and his disciples have now come to a region which is near Caesarea Philippi. We'll talk about where that is. It's one of the most famous statements in the Bible where Jesus asks, who do the people say that I am? And they say, and then who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's some great things. And we see some promises. And as I even told our grow group this morning, I said, be praying, because this is a hard passage. There's some hard things in there. There have been things that, as we look at it, I'll describe more of what some people have said about the passage in the past, and we'll see how it fits together. Well, think about a key. A key's a little bitty thing, but a key can get you into your house, and it's important. You don't want somebody to get your key. And when you think about keys, they're pretty special because they get people in places and they give you access and they have authority. When I coached at Mississippi State, not only did I get to work with football and I also coached track, but I also was there was a field house and I oversaw the field house. And I also was the one who had to be responsible to hand out keys to people and say, you can have a key. And if you had a key, that gave you access and authority to get into the building. Well, this morning we're going to see Jesus giving the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter. What in the world does that mean? And this passage has been interpreted a lot of different ways. We'll show you how it fits together. But this is the first mention of the church. If you think about that, a lot of people don't realize this, but if you read the entire Old Testament, there is no mention of the church. Church is never mentioned there. Church is a mystery. This is the very first time the church is actually mentioned when Jesus said, I will build my church, and its future from when Jesus said this. And, of course, later on, Paul in Ephesians and a couple of the other letters, he comes in and talks about the mystery, that the church was a mystery not made known in the past. So we're going to see what happens. We're going to see Peter's confession. We're going to see Jesus talking about the church. So let me just break it down for you. I call it Peter's confession at Caesarea. Christ questions the disciples, Peter's confession, and then Christ makes some promises, and we'll see what those are. So remember, Jesus is given the final sign, his death and resurrection. And so now they come, and this is Christ raised some questions to the disciples, and this is chapter 16. And look at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Now, this is the map. If you remember, we saw this last week. They have been in Capernaum. They go all the way up to this region. We don't know if they go all the way to there, but they go into this region. I've got a couple of more little maps. If you can see, there's Galilee, and then you get all the way up. This is where Philip controls. That's Caesarea Philippi. That's why it's called that. And then there's just one more little map, and this just shows you they had been at Magadan. They went to Bethsaida, and now they're up to Caesarea Philippi. So they're there. It was named. This thing was named after Philip, who was a tetrarch, controller of fourth. He was the son of Herod the Great. He's the one that his wife left and went to be with Herod Antipas, which we've already seen that. That's why John the Baptist got killed. And so we've been seeing all that. And so the question, he gets there and does this. Now, I'll read it again, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And so he's asking, who do they say that I am? And he calls himself Son of Man. Now, by the way, we've talked about this a lot of times. We already know that he's the Son of God. We already know that he's the Son of David. Sometimes he's called the Son of Man. What does that mean? Why? It identifies himself with human beings, but it is also the title of the Messiah. When you go back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the Messiah was called the Son of Man. That's found in the book of Daniel. So when he looks at them and says, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? He says, what are they calling me? What do they think of me? I'm the Messiah. Well, who do they think I am? And you know what's amazing when you read the verse? You would expect he would say, well, some of you think you're the Messiah. That's not what he says. In fact, look what he says. And they said to him, they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah are one of the prophets. And so it amazes me. He says, some think you're John the Baptist. Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist, thought that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. That's who he thought Jesus was. But then some of them said, well, he's Elijah because he's got power and authority. Some people said he's Jeremiah because he loves people and has compassion. Some people think he's one of the prophets. Deuteronomy 18:15 said, one of these days God will raise up a prophet like Moses, but that prophet is the Messiah. And so some people are even saying maybe he's just that prophet Moses talked about. I just think it's strange that when he said, who do the people say that I am? None of them say to him, they all think you're the Messiah. They don't think he's the Messiah. They think he does miracles. They think he feeds people. He's done amazing things. They don't know what to think about him. But if you said, do you think he is the Messiah of Israel? Now, individuals have, but the nation as a whole would say no. And so it's pretty powerful. And so then in verse 15, look what he says. He said to them, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And by the way, the you is emphatic. He looks at them and says, who do you say that I am? And of course, it's plural, by the way. That means he's speaking to all the guys, but the only one that answers is Peter. And we know that Peter always answers. Peter's always going to be the guy that jumps out of the boat. Peter's going to be the guy that's going to answer first. And sometimes Peter says things that are really, really good. And sometimes he says things that are really, really bad. And we're going to see he says something really good today. And in just a couple of lessons, we're going to see something that he says that's really, really bad. And so that's Peter. And that sounds a lot like us. Because sometimes we do really, really good. And sometimes we do really, really bad. So we'll see what happens. And so he said, but who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And so we're going to see Peter's confession and look at verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he's the leader and he always speaks first. He says, you're the Christ, the anointed one. The word Christ, Christos, in the Old Testament was Messiah, which we get the word Messiah. That's Hebrew. In the New Testament, it's Christos, which is the word Christ. They both mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one of God. To be anointed was back in the Old Testament. To anoint somebody was to pour oil over them. It set them apart, made them unique. So the anointed one, the Christ, is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. So he says, I think you're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so the word Christ is Greek for, that's a Greek word that means Messiah, that means the anointed one of God. Now, what was so special about that? Let me remind you. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that were anointed: a prophet, a priest, and a king. If God set you apart as a prophet, you would stand and somebody would pour, they would pour oil over your head. If somebody set you apart as a priest, when you were the family of Aaron and you were a priest, when it came time, your time to serve, they poured oil on top of your head, which was called anointed. And when you became a king, whatever the king, whether it was Saul or Solomon or David, they poured oil on top of their head. And so nobody had prophet, priest, and king, all three offices, but that's what the anointed ones were called. In the Bible, when it says the anointed Christ, that means that would be one who would be a prophet and a priest and a king, and that's Jesus. He was anointed as a prophet because he spoke the word of God. He is the living word. He is anointed as a priest because he was the great high priest who offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin. He was anointed as the king because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he rules in righteousness. So to call Jesus the Christ, And I remember thinking his name was Jesus Christ, like his mother were Mr. and Mrs. Christ. But no, Jesus is his name. He's Jesus of Nazareth, and Christ is a title. So if you wanted to give the full title of Jesus, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is the Greek word kurios, which means master or God. So you're calling him God. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed one. So we're saying he is God, who is the Savior, who is the anointed one of God. That's who he is. And so Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter says that's who he is. And he saw him as that way. He saw him as the one fulfilling Isaiah 9, where the child will be born, the son would be given. And so the question sometimes we think about is, what do people say about Jesus? Some people say he's a good man. Some people say he was a prophet. Some people say he's a good teacher. But the truth is, he's God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah and the Savior. He is the eternal Jesus Christ, Son of God, who left the glories of heaven at a point in time in history and became a human being. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. At exactly the right time, Jesus became a person so he could die for us on the cross. That's who he is. He is the living God. And so, and what did Jesus say about himself? You know, people say, well, the truth is, he claimed to be God. I like to ask the question. I'll say to people sometimes, I said, did Jesus Christ ever claim to be God? You know, a lot of people say, I don't think so. He did. Oh, in fact, just by saying, I am, they said, who are you? And he said, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he proved, I mean, he said he was God all the time. That's who he was. That's one reason they wanted to kill him. They didn't kill him because he did miracles. They killed him because he claimed to be God. And so look what Jesus says when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Let me remind you of something. Simon Peter, we call him Peter. His name was Simon. And he was the son of Jonah. His daddy's name was Jonah. That's what Bar-Jonah means. Bar means son. Jonah is that name. So blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, when Simon came and met Jesus at the very beginning, Jesus said, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be called Rocky or Rock. It changed his name to Peter. Peter is the word Petros. That's the name. It means a rock. It means a little rock. And so he said, from now on, you're Simon Peter. You're Simon the Rock. And so he says to him, flesh and blood, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, happy you got this, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What he's actually saying is, listen, you didn't pick this up that I'm the Messiah because you just figured it out. It's because God helped you. God revealed it to you. Where did Peter get the understanding about Christ? He says, the Father. See, in John 11:27 says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and he reveals him to make him known. The truth is, we don't know spiritual things and can understand spiritual things unless the Holy Spirit and God the Father helps us to grasp them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the spiritual truth comes from the Father. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that an unbeliever, the natural man, can't understand spiritual things. So God must help us do that, and that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. You may realize that the Holy Spirit convicts the world. First of all, for salvation, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed. You believed in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit helped you grasp it. Now, he didn't make you believe. He grasped it. He helped you be able to grasp who Jesus is and what he did. It's the Holy Spirit convincing you or convicting you of sin because you have not believed, of righteousness because you have to be righteous to be with the Father, and judgment because there's a judgment coming. That's what the Holy Spirit does for the unbeliever. For the believer, for us, he convicts us and helps us and illuminates the truths of the Scripture. So the bottom line is the information that we understand about the living God comes because, not because we're smart enough to get it, but because the Holy Spirit is helping us grasp it and put it together. And you put your faith in Christ because you understood it, grasp it, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you didn't just get this on your own. This came from the Father. And then he's going to make some promise. And look at this. Now, this is where it gets technical. And this is where some people have taught something all throughout history, and we'll see what he says. He says this, I say to you that you are Peter. Remember what Peter means? It means what? It means a little rock. And he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He says, you are Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, let's talk about that. He says, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so throughout history, people have said, the rock is Peter. And so God comes to Peter. Jesus says, you're the rock, Peter, and on you I'm going to build my church. And that's why throughout history, Catholicism has said that Peter is the first pope. He's the one that the whole church is built on. And Jesus said to him, you're the pope, or you're the main one because you're the rock. Well, the problem is it doesn't really match the scripture here, because he said, you are Peter, and upon this rock. And by the way, the word Peter is Petros, which means a pebble, which means a little rock. And the second word there is Petra. Not the same word, and it means a boulder or a cliff. And so Jesus literally says, you are little rock, Peter, and upon the big rock I will build my church. And the big rock has been disputed. Of course, some people say that the big rock's Peter. It's not, because it doesn't match. And then the other view is that it's the confession. And the truth is, there are two different words. So it's not referring to Peter. I think it's referring to the fact that But we build the church on the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Savior. I think the rock is the confession of faith by Peter. So he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, a little rock, and upon the big rock, which is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church. So I think that the rock there is the statement that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is how Christ will build his church. All of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're part of the church. How are you part of the church? Because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You believe that he is the one that would give you eternal life. You believe that he's the Messiah and the Savior, and you put your faith in him. Now, notice the passage. He says, I say to you, Peter, you're the rock. You're a rock, and upon this rock, that special rock, I will build my church. If you notice, it's future. I will build my church. You're the pebble, and upon this boulder, this confession, Jesus will build the church. And this is really, I think, the first time church is mentioned. It's future, I will. It's future from this time. Let me remind you of where we are. This is before Jesus died on the cross, so it's back in here. Jesus has not got a whole lot longer to go, less than a year before he goes to the cross. And we see that when he dies and rises again, ascends into heaven, the day of Pentecost, the church begins. And that's, he will build his church, and that's when it begins. And that's where we are now. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's made up of all people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. Everyone in this room, whether you're a Jewish person or a Gentile person, when you put your faith in Christ, you're placed in the body of Christ, which is the church, the body of Christ. And that's who we are. And so we're called the called out ones, because the Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ek, which means out of. Kaleo means to call. We're the called out ones. So when you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, God calls you out of a fallen world and places you in Christ. And this is the first time it's ever mentioned. You could almost see the guys go, what's he talking about? Anybody know what he's talking about? Because he said, I will build my church. They could have said, What are you talking about? See, a lot of times they wouldn't ask him questions. They could have said, what are you talking about? But they didn't. And we're going to see in some other places that he tells them he's going to die and rise again. And they don't want to say anything because they don't know what to ask. They don't understand what he's going to do. But and we say, well, we would ask him. No, you probably wouldn't have, you know. And so we don't know. So Jesus will build his church. And so Jesus Christ will build his church, build it upon the confession that he is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now look what the passage goes on to say. You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The word Sheol and Hades both mean the place of the dead. And he says the gates of Hades. He's basically saying death cannot stop the church. See, the gates of Hades will not have victory. Why? Because Jesus Christ died, and what? What did he do? He rose again. He conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? There's not one, because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again to conquer death. You notice almost every time I talk about the gospel, I say Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin and what? Rose again to conquer death, because that's the gospel, the death and the resurrection. He has conquered death. That's what he's done. And so he says, the gates of Hades, in other words, death cannot stop what we're doing. See, in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all were made alive. Now comes the hard part. And he says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, I want you to notice the verse carefully when he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's fine. And then he says, whatever you bind on earth, notice, shall have been bound. What he says, whatever you bind now has already been bound. Whatever you loose now has already been loose. So we'll explain it here in just a second. What is he talking about? What are the keys? The keys to the kingdom of heaven is access. He's saying, Peter, I'm going to give you. And by the way, it's singular. He's talking directly to Peter. Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind, well, it shall have already been bound. Whatever you loose shall have already been loosed. What is he saying here? What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? First of all, it doesn't mean that Peter decides who goes to heaven, but he represents God giving the way to heaven. And by the way, he came back later and told all the disciples that. And he tells us that each one of us represent him, and that we tell people how they can have eternal life. We actually go out and we tell people we can tell them the keys to the kingdom, how they can have access to the kingdom, and it's faith alone in Christ alone. By the way, the whole idea of binding and loosing, binding, and the rabbis would say bind something means deny something, loosing something that means something that's loosed. Notice that it's already happened. If you went to somebody right now and said lying is wrong, you can say lying is wrong because it's already been decided that lying is wrong. If you say to somebody, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You can say that because it's already decided that whoever believes in him has eternal life. That's why he says, whatever you bind, whatever you say no to, has already been said no to in heaven. Whatever you loose has already been loosed in heaven. That's really what he's saying. So it's pretty powerful that he's saying to Peter, you got the right to tell people. And I think about that. If you said to somebody, you know, lying is wrong, who told you that? Well, that's what the Bible already has said. I'm only binding what has already been bound. And if you said you got eternal life by faith in Christ, somebody said, what gives you the right to tell them they have faith, that they can go to heaven? I said, because Jesus Christ has already said that whoever believes has eternal life. So we can say, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he gives you eternal life. It's already been decided in heaven. Jesus says, all who believe have eternal life. That's what he's talking about. Now, there is something about Peter and the keys to the kingdom, because Peter was unique. And I want to show you something. Peter was the first person to tell the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He was the first person to go to the Samaritans, and he's the first person to tell the Gentiles, starting with Cornelius. He was set apart by God to be the first one to get to take it. Now, let me just be clear. Some other people went up to Samaria and told him the truth, but they had to wait for Peter, who was the authority, to come up there. And so he was the first one to give the Jews on Pentecost, the first one to really give the message to Samaritans, and the first one to go to the Gentiles. That was Cornelius. So what do we see? We see Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? Some think you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets or Jeremiah. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, good answer. Because you didn't really, Simon Bar-Jonah, you didn't just get that from yourself. My Father revealed that to you. And guess what? Guess what? You're a little rock. And upon the big rock, I'm going to build my church. And nothing can stop it, not even death. And I'm going to give you the keys so that whatever you tell them, it's already been told. Whatever you do, it's already been told. You get to do it. Every one of us in this room, you actually have the keys. Because every one of you in this room, you know the message. The message is Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And if you trust in him, you have what? Eternal life. You can tell a person that if they put their faith in Christ, they have what? How can you tell them that? Because Jesus already said, when you tell them that, they have eternal life. It's already been decided. So whatever you loose has already been loosed. Whatever you bind has already been bound. That's what he says. Well, we end with this one thing right here. Look what happens. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. What? Well, that's what we're supposed to have been telling them, aren't we? I mean, this is the turning point. Matthew 16, verse 20 is really the turning point in the book, because from this point on, listen, he's not going to tell them. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die on the cross to pay for sin. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Let me tell you something. We're studying this, and we look at Jesus, and we all know the stories. You realize what he did? He died in our place. He died in your place. He died for me and for you. And he took our sin upon himself, and he is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. And he died and was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave conquering death. He is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, and whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. We have the message. We got to go into this community with the message, because there are people that you talk to every day. They don't even know what you're talking about. They've never even heard it. We think everybody heard it. We think, oh, everybody knows all that. Listen, it used to be if you said John 3:16, everybody knew John 3:16. You know, I talk to people and I say, do you know John 3:16? And they go, no, they don't know it. You believe that? You realize there's a whole bunch of people that never heard of the most famous verse in the Bible? Because they don't go to church anymore. They don't know the things. They're never taught. Their families don't teach it. It's just not there anymore. Our culture has shifted so much. there's a large percentage of what it used to be that people would say, I don't believe in really anything. They called it the nuns, and it was like 9% of the population. Now it's 23% of the population who say they're nuns. That means they don't have any affiliation with anything. That's a fourth of the people. Let's be ready to take the message. Let me give you some applications. First is, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? I mean, think about it. Everybody's got to make that decision. You understand that? Everybody that we deal with is going to have to decide what do they believe about Jesus Christ. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is convicting who? The world. That's everybody. So he's convicting everybody, so you stay on the message of Jesus Christ. And what we want is for people to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. It is that simple. I had the privilege yesterday of getting to do the chapel for the football team, and that was one, we talked about promises of God. And I said, what do you guys think is the most famous promise in the Bible? And they knew. I said, it's John 3:16. God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his son, that's Jesus, who died and rose again, that whosoever, anyone, would believe in him, it's not works but faith, would never perish, never be separated, but have what? Everlasting life. We got the message. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, right where you're sitting, right now, you can believe that Jesus Christ will give you eternal life and will save you forever. Just right where you're sitting, you can trust in Christ to give you eternal life. The second thing is let each of us be used by God to build his church. Now, he's building it, but he's using us. He's using the body of Christ. He's using each one of us as we share our faith. And so let's be faithful as we go out of this place to take the greatest message of the world into this community.